Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday to all of you. Hi, this is Steve Sappington. Welcome to Enriching People's Lives. Goodness, January, we're already in the second half of January in 2010. So, have you stayed on track? How are you doing with your goals? It's not too late to get back on track. In fact, it's better to have made a mistake or two or drop something and start back up. You know, too often we say if we fail one little time, well, we just say, oh, we'll just give up. No, it's time to redouble your efforts to get back on track and focus. Again, it's not just for our personal goals. That was something I learned when I first came to Waco to work for Mr. Paul Meyer. You know, for a while I set goals that were mine and not God's. And I was asking, I was saying, God bless my plan instead of God, what is the plan? So, but yeah, it's, you know, evaluate. This early in the year, you can still get back on track easily. So I encourage you to spend time with the Lord. Make sure you're doing what he wants you to do. And, you know, God doesn't, he doesn't fail to provide for something he truly has requested or it's his purpose for you to do. So get it in gear, as my coach used to say. So happy Sunday to you. Again, we're looking forward to spending some time with you today. I've got some great topics to cover. And don't forget, those of you who may be new to our show, the first caller, the first person who sends me an email, we'll receive a free copy of our book. The title of our book is Today's Word on Money. You can visit our website at www.todayswordonmoney.com, and from there you can find our contact information. You can send us an email. You can call us. You can read samples of the book. You can read very nice testimonials and reviews of the book. You can, of course, order the book, and you can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. You can listen to these shows. We record these shows and put them onto the website so that you can listen to them anytime that you're free, if Sunday morning is not a good time for you. You can, let's see, what else? Oh, you can sign up for our newsletter. You can read our previous newsletters. We've got an archives there, so lots of good information on our website, so we encourage you to do that and tell other people about it. And we appreciate your prayers too. We have a couple of prayer requests we'll probably make today for some friends of ours. Of course, we've all been saddened by the news in Haiti, so we urge you to be in prayer there and seek the Lord for how you might be able to help, whether that's by praying or giving some money or what. So again, lots of tragedy there. So today we're going to share with you some thoughts about the new year, making sure that 2010 is your best year yet. And our pastor, Jimmy Seibert, sent out some of these questions, and so I want to read these to you, and I think it will help you to evaluate, you know, where are you headed this year, how can you get to where, to accomplish the things that God has in store for you. You know, a lot of people, they know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but a lot of people don't know what the next verse is, Ephesians 2, 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God planned beforehand that we should walk in them. So what good works has the Lord planned for you even before time began that he wants you to accomplish this year? Here's some suggestions and some questions that will help you to determine that and to walk it out. Question number one, what's one thing you could do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? What's one thing you could do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? Number two, what's the most humanly impossible thing you will ask God to do this year? You know, with God, all things are possible. And too often we try to do something just within our own power. And of course, God doesn't usually allow that to happen because we try to take the credit instead of him. So, you know, if you're not setting challenging enough goals or your purposes aren't high enough, then you might want to reevaluate, because if you can accomplish it in your own power, it might not be from God. Question number three, what's the single most important thing you could do to improve the quality of your family life this year? What's the single most important thing you could do to improve the quality of your family life this year? Question number four, in which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year, and what will you do about it? In which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year, and what will you do about it? Number five, what is the single biggest time waster in your life, and what will you do about it this year? Boy, that one got me. I'm interested in so many things. It's very easy for me to sit and read lots of stuff, you know, watch the news, watch TV shows. I love movies, and so have to watch and make sure that I don't allow that to take too much of my time. What's the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? Whether it's the church as an organism, or the church as an organization, your local body of believers, or the church as a whole. What's the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? You know, what does the Lord want you to contribute to the church, the body of Christ? I think if any of you have listened to earlier broadcasts, you've heard me talk about the three worldviews just quickly. Picture an equilateral triangle with the top corner being a transcendent. We'll call that the transcendent corner. And then the bottom left would be the left, and then the right corner would be the right. And the transcendent worldview would hold that God or a divine creator created things, and it's mainly originated with the Judeo-Christian public, and funds are raised through this with offerings. The left worldview really originated with the Greeks, and their view is that the authority resides in the public domain, public sector, and funds are raised through taxes. And then the right worldview would hold that it derives from the Romans. And the entrepreneurs are the typical authority figures, and funds are raised through investment. And so, the left would say, if it's to be, it's up to we. It takes a village to raise a child, things like that. The right would say, if it's to be, it's up to me. And would be a lot of entrepreneurs and independent spirit. And then the transcendent worldview would say, if it's to be, it's up to he being God. And what happens is right now, too often we see God taken out of the picture, so it's just the left battling the right. You know, they're just butting heads all the time. You see it on TV. The talking heads, the people hollering at each other, interrupting, and just trying to get their point of view across, with, you know, not listening to the other side at all. And that's so saddening to me that so many people have lost any pretense or any sense of civility at all, and they just argue, but when you put God in the picture and you put that top corner of the triangle back into the picture, you see that and this is only true if God is in the picture, that really all three corners and all three worldviews work together. The from the left, we see that as the body of Christ, we do need to work together and feed each other. You know, the joints connected. The body of Christ must be whole. And, you know, if any one of us is not doing our job, then the body suffers. Again, from the right point of view, is that we each need to seek the Lord as to what our purpose is. Our place is within that overall vision. And of course, then the transcendent overall is, you know, what does God want us to do? So when I ask this question, you know, what's the most helpful way you can strengthen your church, and we look at it, you know, from both an individual and from a group perspective, as well as from the overall, you know, body of Christ. Question number 7, for whose salvation will you pray most fervently this year? Do you have someone in mind? I know I do. Question number 8, who is the person that you most want to encourage this year? And question number 9, what one thing could you do to improve your prayer life this year? What one thing could you do to improve your prayer life this year? Question number 10, what single thing that you plan to do this year will matter most in 10 years? What single thing that you plan to do this year will matter most in 10 years? And how about eternity? So I hope those questions bless you. One of my dear friends, this is one of the prayer requests that I have. One of my dear friends and mentors, Michael Pink, has written a number of materials that have really blessed me. He wrote the book Selling Among Wolves Without Joining the Pack. It's actually a tape series. And if you go to, I think it's michaelpink.com, you can Google him. And also he's written a study on the rainforest and how the rainforest can teach us what business, about business. And this was acting in according to God's instructions. The Lord told him to go and study the rainforest. So he spent lots of time and money doing that and has got some great information. Anyway, Michael's wife, Brenda, just passed away this week. She was just diagnosed with, I think, a tumor behind one of her eyes just 2 or 3 months ago. And she just passed away, so I would ask you to be in prayer for him. Michael is a wonderful, great talent, knows so much about spending time and listening to the Lord and learning what the Bible tells us and has to teach us about business. So I would appreciate your praying for him. It's hard to imagine how he must be feeling now. I know that, you know, she was a Christian and he knows right where she is, but certainly there's a void in his life as he tries to carry on without her there. Anyway, this is one of Michael's recent entries. Actually, it's one of his people that works with him wrote this. The title of it is Jesus Knows the Marketplace. Often when someone in business gets on fire for Jesus, their well-meaning church encourages them to pursue some ministry in the church or world mission or such. Those church-based ministries are all good things. However, a marketplace ministry is a high calling in itself. Think of it this way. You were born with certain natural talents. You have a unique personality. Your life has provided you with various experiences. You have developed specialized skills to be successful in your career or profession. You may have been doing that work for some time, so your experience is substantial. You have influence, you have a proven track record of success, and you have a network. And now you're developing spiritual gifts and talents. Doesn't that sound like you've been strategically positioned and placed to have a ministry of influence for Christ right where you spend 40-plus hours of every week? What if you placed a new identity on yourself, one of marketplace minister? Are you left excited about this prospect but wondering about the scriptural basis for such an approach? Well, let's spend the balance of this message exploring Jesus' role in the marketplace. In the scripture at the top of this message, the reference to Jesus as the carpenter's son from Matthew 13:55 is translated from the Greek word tekton. I'm not so sure if that's how you pronounce that or not, but that's what it looks like in English, tekton. Mark quotes a similar reference which specifically refers to Jesus as a carpenter, a tekton. The shortcut translations of the word tekton yield a common conception of Joseph, Jesus' father, and Jesus, that they were simply carpenters. However, this is a mistranslation of the Greek word tekton, which more accurately should be called general contractor, or more master of the craft. The Blue Letter Bible translates translates tecton as, one, a worker in wood, a carpenter, joiner, builder, or two, any craftsman, three, a planner, or four, an author. Joseph and Jesus were craftsmen. They were men with skills, learned men, who were masters of what they did. In fact, tecton can refer to a worker in wood or in stone. This likely means Jesus and his family used both materials to build houses, since stones were the normal main material used to construct a house in Galilee. This family business was not a small-time affair. It was enough to support a family of eight. Not only did Jesus work in the marketplace as a profession, he spent a good part of his 3.5-year ministry in the marketplace. Then there is Scripture. In looking at many of the parables which Jesus told, they were often about constructing a building rather than making an object. This indicates his experiences along these lines were more architectural, i.e. builder, rather than artisan or maker. Many of those parables utilize examples of the marketplace and its operation. Consider just a few of those parables that dealt with construction. That's from Matthew 7:24-27. Ranching, Matthew 18:12-14. Management and labor, Matthew 20:1-16. Family-owned businesses, Matthew 21:28-31. Farming, Mark 4:2-20. Crop yield, Mark 13:27-32. Winemaking, Luke 5:37-38. Futures markets, Luke 12:16-21. Management criteria, Luke 12:35-48. Advantage of leverage, Luke 16:1-13. And venture capital, Luke 19:11-27. Clearly, Jesus had a heart for the marketplace, for ministering to those in the marketplace, and for discipling leaders in the marketplace to step up as men and women of influence to advance the kingdom of God. Perhaps it's time for you to ask a different question of yourself. How can you be a marketplace minister for Christ right where you're at, with the influence you have, with the network you have, with the skills that you have, with the heart for Jesus that you have, for the desire and compassion to see lives changed? That email really spoke to me. That is something that's very dear to my heart, is that I just see that as one of the major moves of God, that he is moving through business people who feel called to do what they're doing, but they don't want to do it in a vacuum. They want to do it as God directs them. And, you know, and when you think about it, that's how we should be doing business. We should have witty inventions and solutions and ideas and concepts and insights that God gives us to solve problems that just common knowledge or book learning or knowledge from a university is not enough to solve. So, you know, God made everything, and so if we'll listen to him, he can give us those answers. I want to remind you that the first person that calls in today or that sends us an email, we'll receive a free copy of our book, Today's Word on Money. The book is a 40-day journey that examines the spiritual components of today's financial problems. So you can find out more at www.todayswordonmoney.com. You can email me at sappingtoncommunications@gmail.com. That's sappingtoncommunications@gmail.com. Or you can just go to the website, todayswordonmoney.com, and click on the page that, the tab there that says contact. Or you can call us at 751-0565. Here's an email from something I subscribe to. Again, if any of you would like to find out more about some of these, a lot of these that I am reading are parts of you know, regular communications that I get, various newsletters that I receive, either daily or weekly, and so I can be happy if you'd contact me and say, hey, Steve, tell me how I can sign up for Michael Pink's newsletter, or tell me how I can sign up for Oz Hillman's TGIF, Today Got His First. That's what this next one is from. It's from this is from Friday, January 1st. It's entitled The Work of God, and the scripture is Psalm 90:17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Martin Luther brought the word of God back to the people. Today, God is bringing the work of God. I'm sorry, Martin Luther brought the word of God back to the people. Today, God is bringing the work of God back to the people. God never intended the clergy to be the primary distribution channel of his gospel. You and I are the distribution channel, those of us in the workplace. The local church is simply the franchise to equip and release his army into the world to affect every aspect of society. Today, God is establishing many franchises in the form of prayer groups and Bible studies in the workplace. He's igniting the silent remnant of workplace believers who have never realized until now that their work really is their ministry. It is a holy calling on par with vocational ministry. Our local franchises or churches should be viewed, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Our local franchises, which in parentheses it says churches, these should be viewed as mini battleships. And they should, you know, influence our workplaces and industries with a biblical worldview. We must be reminded of God's perfect plan found in Ephesians 4:11-13, which says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So the next time you're tempted to pass ministry responsibility to your pastor, remember what Ephesians 4 said. After all, there are no part-time Christians in His kingdom. We may get our checks in secular fields, but our ministry is full-time. And here's another one from Oz Hillman. This is back in December. The title of it's Work Rewards. Job 34:11, "For He repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way." There's a belief held by many in the body of Christ that says, if I'm not doing something that has an inherent spiritual value, then it has no value at all. This sacred-secular dichotomy impacts believers every day as they go into their secular workplace. They believe what their secular work is simply a means of supporting the real ministry carried out by local churches, ministers, missionaries, and vocational ministries. However, this has no biblical basis. Some of the most important leaders in the early church had secular jobs, and they did not see them as jobs only to support other ministry. They considered their own jobs as ministry. Consider Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, who was a clothing manufacturer who was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. That's from Acts 9:36. She worked with Peter, and that tells us she was very important to the early church leaders. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Dorcas was known equally for her business as well as her ministry among the people. However, she was about to be known for being raised from the dead. From Acts 9:40-42, "Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." So what type of ministry in the workplace do you suppose Dorcas had after this event? Dorcas is a great reminder for every worker in the secular marketplace that God repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Got one last email to read to you today. This is from a really neat guy. I've not met him, but he was kind enough to write a review of my book when I sent him a copy. His name is Richard Weilman. That's Weilman. Evidently, Richard, from reading his biography on his website, he was shuttled around to a number of foster homes when he was a child. But he's become a very successful business person, but is not ashamed of the gospel. And this is a letter that came out in the end of December about charitable giving. As you prepare to execute your 2010 business plans, start the new year off right by giving back to your community. Doing so has the benefit of being good for the heart as well as for the growth of your business. Let me explain. Many many of us have learned, either through life experience or upbringing, the virtues of having an altruistic mindset. As an orphan, I lived in many different foster homes and met many who gave into my life so I could survive. I believe strongly in giving for goodness sake and in applying this to my business philosophy as well. This means giving in order to have the opportunity to give again. We want to be seen as a source of good things and good deeds. When you give in order to give again, you're more focused on building long-term relationships than executing a one-time transaction. With the affluent and wealthy, your willingness to give and give again earns respect and creates favored access. So, how to get started? The good news is that this time of year presents many opportunities to break into giving. Just as every family has their own special holiday traditions, consider what your firm's or your team's holiday traditions can include on this front. For instance, at our company, we started a tradition in which each employee is allotted $1,000 for a charitable organization of their choice. Our team members can divide and give the funds in any way they choose as long as the organization qualifies as a 501c3 nonprofit. Because of my childhood experiences, our business is involved with several charities related to children, such as Smoky Mountain Children's Home and the Iris B. Vest Home for Widows, By the Hand Club, and Children's Diabetes Foundation. We also support charities that help families, such as Focus on the Family and Honor Ministry, a ministry of refreshment in Hawaii for pastors and their families. Getting involved in charitable organizations not only gives you and your entire team greater visibility, credibility, and word of mouth in your local marketplace, but it has a profound effect on your entire organization. They realize your culture is not about giving to get. It is truly about having the privilege of service and the opportunity to give again. Again, that was from Richard Weilman, Weilman. If you'd like to find out more about his work. Again, he advises and consults people in business. And again, since I'm a business owner or I steward the business for God, a lot of my information is along those lines. But if you'll think about it, a lot of the information I give applies, I think, just as equally to employees. So if you're an employee, don't tune me out, because even as an employee, you should, you have your own space and your own piece of the business that you can run like a business owner. You can control that, and you can choose each day, whether to be positive, whether to speak up for the Lord, what does God want you to say, or you can just go through the motions and not make an impact for the kingdom at all. So, choose to take control and take charge of your work, even if you're an employee. We found that out recently. I think I read that last week about the taxi driver who decided he was going to be an eagle, not a duck. He was going to soar, and he wasn't going to quack and complain. So thanks again, folks, for tuning in this week. I hope this information blesses you. We'll have some more stories from time to time. Again, if some of you are listening to this and you know of a ministry that you'd like me to highlight or someone that I need to interview for this show, please let me know. If you'd like to get a copy of our book, you can go to our website, todayswordonmoney.com. It's $12.95 plus tax. I think it's $14.02 total if you're in Texas. We have to charge sales tax. If you live somewhere else, then you can just pay the $12.95. And again, the first person that contacts us saying you've heard this on the show, then we will send you a free copy of our book. So, again, you can contact me, sappingtoncommunications@gmail.com, or you can call me at 751-0565. As I always say, may this be your best year yet. May you receive God's very best in every area of your life. We want to thank you again for tuning in to Enriching People's Lives, and we'll look forward to visiting with you again next week.